Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It's one of those chapters in the Gospels that, for want of a better term, has a lot of action. In verse 2 of Luke chapter 7, we have the start of the healing of the centurion's servant. Verse 2, certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he said unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Go down to verse 11. We have the widow of Nain's son being raised. Came to pass in verse 11, a day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. And there was a woman, a dead man carried out rather, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much of the people of the city were with her. And then of course, if we go a bit further into it, in verse 16, we find a great fear coming upon all. And then we have the questions from the John the Baptist in prison in verse 20, asking the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist sent his disciples and said, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? So there's a lot going on into this chapter, and Luke has compressed a lot into a very short space in terms of the page and words as well. But in verse 36, the part that we read, we find one of the Pharisees, verse 36, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come to a meal, to come to dinner with him. Verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it. There are a lot of occasions in the Gospels where the Lord Jesus Christ has a meal or is eating with some. There's about 18 examples throughout the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ with others enjoying a meal together. We could think of the feeding of the 5,000. We could think of the meal that the Lord Jesus Christ had with Zacchaeus, with Levi, the tax collector, and of course that meal that he had with his disciples in the Lord's Supper on that last day, Last Supper in the upper room. But this is an unusual circumstance. Of the 18 or so times when the Lord Jesus Christ has or is found having a meal with people, only 3 times with the Pharisees. And we have one of those examples here. The verse 36, one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And in verse 40, we're even told the name of this Pharisee. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee, Simon. Now this is a strange episode in the Gospels. There's a lot of unanswered questions. It's one of those instances where perhaps we could have said to Luke, you know, tell us more. You've given us some snippets here, perhaps excerpts, but we'd like to know more. But of course, it's God's word, so we have to settle with what God has given us and what the Holy Spirit has recorded for us, because as it says in John's Gospel, there are so many things we were discussing this afternoon that the Lord Jesus Christ did and God has done that the whole world couldn't contain the books. So we have to settle for what we have. Now this man, Simon, then, he's a Pharisee. We don't know whether he witnessed any of the events that happened in the first part of this chapter, chapter 7, we're not told. We don't know why he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to a meal. It just suddenly appears, doesn't it? Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees, it's just brought in to the scene. But there was something in Simon the Pharisee, there was something in the Lord Jesus Christ that caught this man's attention. Now, of course, you have to look at this through Simon's eyes. Simon didn't, at this point, know the end from the beginning. We know, we have the New Testament, we have the Gospels, we know what's going to happen in the future. But at this time, the Lord Jesus Christ was being noticed for obvious reasons. He'd been curing the sick, he'd been opening the eyes of the blind, he'd been unstopping the ears of the deaf, making the lame to walk. He got quite a following. Things were happening around this man Jesus, who was what? In Simon's eyes, a carpenter's son from Nazareth. That's all he was. That's all this man Simon saw of him. But he seems to be different, this man Simon. He appears on the surface to want to know a little bit more about this man Jesus. So he asks him to a meal. Something caught his interest, piqued his interest in him. Whether it was that fear that we read of in verse 16 that came upon all that caused him to invite the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't know. Was it the raising from the dead of the young man in verse 16? We are not told. We're not told at all, really, why Simon invited Simon the Pharisee invited the Lord Jesus Christ into his house. But it's a curious and an interesting little scenario that we have before us, because here we have two social extremes of sinners. Two social extremes of sinners. On the one hand, we have a highly regarded, respectable, upright sinner, Simon the Pharisee. And on the other hand, we have a despicable, shameful, reprehensible, we could say, sinner, the woman. This woman is a sinner. And they're both in the presence of Jesus. They're both in the presence of Almighty God. An upright sinner and a reprehensible sinner. Simon was in the presence of the one that from his professional religious life he should have been delighted to be there, because this was the Messiah. This was the one that the Jews have been waiting for years and years, centuries. So Simon should have been delighted that here in front of him was the Messiah, the one that the Jews had been longing for, the one who was after Moses, the one who would bring in salvation, bring in the kingdom of God. So he should have been excited, to say the least. And this woman here is in the presence of God. But she's in the presence of God because we don't know why. But she'd never for a moment probably given any thought to God or to religion or to the truth or to her state. This woman is a sinner. It's said by Simon the Pharisee as if everybody knew it. You know, she was what we might call a celebrity sinner, I would suggest, in 2018 terms. Everyone knew this woman was a sinner, and she'd probably given no thought to herself or to God. But here they are, one Simon the Pharisee with the God that he had longed for so long, and this woman in the presence of God who she probably hadn't had any interest in at all in her whole life. And it's only because of Jesus that they're in the same space and the same time. Let's look at these two then. Simon the Pharisee and this woman. So Simon then, let's look at Simon. He seems to have a better disposition towards the Lord Jesus Christ than the other Pharisees. We can state dogmatically that he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Because look at verse 39 there. It says, if he were a prophet, when the Pharisee which had bidden him to the dinner, saw it, he's watching this woman weeping and anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner. So even though, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about us. He knows our down sitting. He knows our uprising. Even the thoughts that we have in our minds are open to his view. Even though the Lord Jesus Christ would have known that the heart of this man, Simon, yet still he accepts this invitation. Because Jesus knew everything about Simon. These are his innermost thoughts. He spoke within himself, not openly. And you can picture Simon there watching this scene of this woman coming in, crying and weeping, anointing the tears, and you can see Simon thinks to himself, if this man were a prophet, if he really was what he portrayed to be, then he would know who this woman was. She is a sinner, and everybody knows it. He spoke within himself. He knows, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all thoughts and all intentions of our hearts. We can't hide anything from him. He made us. Thou knowest my down city and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You can't hide anything from God. We might be able to from our friends and neighbours, but we can't from God. But we find Simon inviting Jesus into his home. We find the Lord Jesus Christ accepting this invitation. But Simon didn't give Jesus much of a welcome. The common courtesies of Eastern life weren't given to the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the usual formalities. There wasn't much hint of enthusiasm, was there? You can see that from what we've read. No affection, no token of any loving regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon's welcome was as externally empty as it was internally cold. He just wanted to see this man. Who is this man, Jesus? Verse 44, Jesus, speaking to the woman, said unto Simon, "Seest this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, have not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." You know, what sort of treatment is that by Eastern standards for a dinner guest? No washing the feet, no kiss, no anointing of the oil with head. What sort of treatment is that for a dinner guest? Especially one who, if I can say this reverently, was becoming a celebrity. He was known, it says in the scriptures, that these things were not done in a corner. We have to be careful not to totally condemn Simon. As I said at the beginning, he isn't unique. He didn't understand. He didn't know what we have in front of us here. We have the scriptures in front of us. He didn't know what was going to happen here. He's not unique. He's one among millions. He's a great picture, an illustration of an example, if you like, of a great many religious people, especially religious people of today. There are lots of people today who are religious, but they're not willing to see Christ for who he really is. They're religious externally, but internally they have no thought for Christ and no thought for themselves either. What they really are and what the Lord Jesus Christ has really done. Because there's a lot of religion that really could be classified as just a social club where people go. You know, mankind is naturally religious by nature. We worship. Wherever you go in the world, people worship. And so people who want to worship will naturally come together. But that doesn't mean they understand anything about what they're worshipping or why they're there or, in a Christian sense, what this God has done for them. They're just coming. They enjoy it. They enjoy perhaps a bit of the pomp and the circumstance. They enjoy coming together with like-minded folk. They want to exercise their religious nature and they go home feeling content. But has anything affected their heart? Not much. Not much. You see, there are lots of people who give their hearts, their energy, their toil to their daily business. They give their enthusiasm to their hobbies and their friends. They expend their thoughts on moralizing about others. You met that sort, you know? Oh, it's not, the church isn't full of sinners. It's those sinners out there that's the ones that we need to go and address ourselves to, because we've arrived. We're in the church. We're safe. We're secure. And there are lots of people who spend a lot of time involved in things in general, and then you'll find them for a couple of hours on a Lord's Day, an hour during the week, and you'll find them in church, and they think, well, that's good enough, isn't it? God must smile upon me. I'm here in church. I'm worshipping. So God must smile upon me. It doesn't matter what's happening in my heart, as we thought this morning. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm in church, I sing the hymns, I read the words. If I've got nothing better to think about, then I'll listen to the sermon. But sometimes their minds go off worrying about what they're going to do tomorrow, what sort of shopping they need, what sort of things they have to do. You know? That's what this man Simon was like. God will be pleased if I'm in church. He'll see me there. He'll see me singing the hymns and reading the words. Just like this man Simon. He's a Pharisee, wasn't he? That's why we use the term Pharisee, Pharisaical. It's just cold orthodoxy. That's all it is. Cold orthodoxy. There are those that can stone to death others with their hard judgments, and they have condemnation for those who go beyond their own standards, but they have no time to look at themselves and think about themselves and see how they present themselves before a holy, just, and righteous God. That's the religion of so many today. Little true love to God and very little love for man. This man Simon was a hypocrite. And the best definition I've heard of a hypocrite is from the Reverend Morris Roberts from Inverness. And he says a hypocrite means an actor. An actor. He spoke in one way and he acted in another. He judged after the flesh, as we have it in John chapter 8. That's how he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. After the flesh. This man interests me. How can he do these miracles? How can he preach and teach with such authority? Why does he seem to have more of a following than we Pharisees do? There's something about this man. I need to understand this man a little bit more. He judged after the flesh. Verse 39, if he were a prophet. You can see the condemnation coming there. If he were a prophet, he'd know what sort of woman this was, because she's a sinner. Not like me, the Pharisee, says Simon, the upright one, the perfect one, the religious one, the cold orthodoxy religion. Not like me, she's a sinner. And of course, if we bring it down to reality, that's the opinion that Simon and all the other Pharisees would have had about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is this man? He is just a man. He's a carpenter's son from Nazareth. He's nobody. He's not educated. He hasn't been brought up through a good family. He doesn't come through the family of Levi. He's just another man. Who does he think he is? This upstart going around preaching and teaching the people. That's our job, the Pharisees would say. He's a sinner, this man Jesus. That's their view of him. Do you remember the account in John chapter 9? The man that was born blind, and the Pharisees there were involved in that. They questioned, didn't they? They brought the blind man's family in and that they questioned him. You know, is this your son? Was he born blind? They called the man that was born blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man who had healed him is a sinner. That was their answer. The Pharisees, we know. They decided. We know that this man is a sinner. Now you tell us how he opened your eyes. And of course the man completely stupefies him, does he? Well, here's a strange thing. Here's you, the Pharisees, you're professionally religious, and yet you can't understand these things. This man was a sinner. You see, to this Pharisee, Simon, and to the majority of the Pharisees, there was no difference between this woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were both in the same camp as far as they were concerned. They were the religiously professional ones. And here's two sinners, Jesus and this woman. Both would have been religious outcasts. Both were despised. See, Simon had no insight. He didn't have any spiritual light given to him. The Lord Jesus Christ did commend Simon, but it was for the understanding of the parable about the creditor and the two debtors. He said that he had judged rightly. But of course, anyone would. It's obvious that if you owe more and you've been forgiven, then you will. You'll be the one. That's rightly judged. Simon used logic. He came to that conclusion. He was an intelligent man. He could deduce the answer to an argument, but that's nothing to do with salvation there. He was just using his brain. You see, that isn't heart religion. Cold orthodoxy and having a knowledge of the truth, even if you can quote it chapter and verse, that isn't heart religion. That's just knowledge. That isn't love towards God and towards his son, Jesus Christ. That's just knowledge in the same way that we can have knowledge about all sorts of things. That was Simon. Look at this other woman here, the other person here, other woman. Look at how she's introduced to us, verse 37. And he uses the word behold. Verse 37, behold a woman in the city which was a sinner when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house brought an alabaster box of ointment. Behold, if you take that word behold and translate it into Latin, you've got video. Video, in other words, this is something, look, have a look here and see. Just look. Look at what's going on, because this is important. That's why that word behold is there. This is important. Observe this. Now, she's introduced new to us. Behold, this woman suddenly appears on the scene, but not to Jesus, because if you read between the lines, which can be dangerous, but I think I can stand on some ground on this, if you read between the lines, she's introduced new to us in the gospel, but not to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there's some unrecorded history behind the woman and the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have met before somewhere. This wasn't the first time that she'd seen the Lord. They'd met before. She came with a purpose to anoint him. On some occasion, we don't know when, virtue would have flowed out of him unto this woman. We're not told when, but she had been awakened to see her sin, because it's that awakening of her heart to her sin that has caused her to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and to anoint him with this alabaster box of ointment. She'd been shown what she was. She knew what she was. She wasn't religiously orthodox. She probably couldn't understand anything about the religion of the Jews. She'd lived her life in sin. This woman was a sinner. But she'd been shown what she was, and she'd been shown what God requires for holiness. Not just church attendance and singing the hymns and listening to the sermon, if you can be bothered. She's been shown what's required for true holiness and to be right with God. And she'd been forgiven, she'd been converted, she'd become a believer. She'd been saved. She didn't just have a mental interest in this man, Jesus. She had a heart love for him. Do you see the difference between the two there? We don't know why Simon invited Jesus to the meal, but we can see that this woman had a very definite and deliberate purpose in coming to this Pharisee's house. She didn't come just as a spectator to see what was going on, what would happen. You know, would there be an argument? Would there be a fight between Jesus and the Pharisee? Because they knew there was a lot of enmity between them. She come with a purpose in mind. She didn't come in the hope that this miracle worker might entertain her. She came with a deliberate intention to anoint Jesus with a box of precious ointment. Who is she? Who is this woman? Well, we know Simon's name. We're not told. Most commentators seem to believe that she'd been an immoral woman, a prostitute. The learned Dr. Gill says he bases that assumption on the Arabic word used to describe her. That's all academic. The thing was, she was a sinner, whatever she'd done. In exactly the same way, we are all sinners, regardless of what we've done. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're in the same condition. We're in the same condition as this woman. How did she get into the house? Now, that's interesting, isn't it? We're not told. Simon seems to know quite a lot about her. This man, if he were a prophet, verse 39, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him. She is a sinner. We don't know how she got into the house. Perhaps she'd been there before in her professional capacity. We don't know. We never will. I'm sure even with the hospitality that's enjoyed in the East with the strangers, there would have been some, you know, servants at the door who would have at least made an attempt to stop this woman coming in. You can't come in. You stay outside. There's a, the Pharisee Simon here has invited this man, Jesus. It's not for you. It's a private dinner party. We don't want all waifs and strays there, especially this sort of stranger, this woman who's a sinner. But anyway, somehow she managed to get access in to the house, access into the dinner party. In verse 38, we're shown why she went there. Verse 38, she stood at his feet behind the Lord Jesus Christ, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. That was her purpose. Washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hairs of her head, kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Where did she get the ointment? We don't know. An alabaster box, it sounds expensive, doesn't it? It's not, obviously, your cheap supermarket value stuff. Where did she get it? We don't know. I would suggest that it came from the wages of her sin. Where else would she have got the money for that from? Especially now she'd been saved, she would have ceased trading. So she had some money presumably left over, some of her savings, some things from her past life. She brought them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The last remnants of her old life, she was willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. She doesn't come as a penitent seeking pardon. She doesn't come in the hope that this Lord Jesus Christ will do something for her. He already has done something for her, and she has come to worship him. To worship him for what he has already done in saving her never dying soul. It was a return of love for all the love that the Lord Jesus Christ had shown for her, that everlasting love that he had shown for her. It was obviously seen as an extravagance to use this alabaster box of ointment, expensive stuff. But what would be an extravagance to others was natural for this woman. And more importantly, totally acceptable and accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Luther calls her tears heart water. It's a lovely way to put it, isn't it? Heart water. The distillation of her gratitude. That's all she could do, is to come to Christ and pour out her tears, wash his feet with her tears, and wipe his feet with the hair of her head, and then anoint them. That's all she could do. That's all she had left. But she comes with that. You see that the tears got in the way of what she wanted to do. She wanted to anoint his feet, but the tears that came, they were causing a problem. So she had to wipe his feet with the hair of her head and then kissed his feet. You know, people speak about being sincere when we come to worship. Of being sincere. This is true sincerity. She didn't care one thing about what the world thought of her. She didn't care. She came with that purpose in mind, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ for his love towards her, with her heart water of her tears. She didn't care what Simon's servants thought about her. She didn't care what Simon thought about her. She didn't care what the dinner guests thought about what she was doing. She just came to worship. That's true sincerity. That's true worship. She wasn't concerned with her shame. She wasn't concerned with the fact that these men would look upon her and think, who's this sinner coming in here to invading our dinner party? She didn't care about that. She had a better purpose. She wasn't worried about the expense of that ointment. She was giving it to her Savior, giving it up for her Savior. And that's sincerity. That's true sincerity. Not worrying about what people think. And it's necessity too. Who else could she go to? There may have been some stirrings within her of her sin. You know, that happens before conversion, the pricks of the conscience. Starting to worry about her sin and her eternal destiny, she might have gone to the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests. She might have gone to them and said, look, I'm having some stirrings about sin. But you can imagine what they did. Couldn't you brush her off? Well, of course you are. You're a sinner woman. Get out of the way. Who else could she go to? The rabbis couldn't do anything for her. The Sadducees couldn't do anything for her. The Pharisees, well, we can see what their thoughts about her were. cast her away properly. Cast her out of the synagogue. That's what they used to do, excommunication. She was a sinner of the worst sort in their eyes. Because what can man do for sinners? Whatever title a man might have, whether they're a pope or a priest or an archbishop or a bishop or a pastor or a minister, elder, deacon, you know, hundreds of titles, aren't there, for religious men. But what can men do for sinners? Not much. Not much. Nothing, in fact. But this man, Jesus, this woman had been brought to see that this man, Jesus, can do for sinners what no other man can do. What no one else can do. Because he can save sinners. Truly save. Not just make them religious, but he can truly save them. Not just stir up emotional thoughts and pious feelings once a week in a chapel. He can save them. He can change them. He can change hearts and minds. He can transform lives. And he's done that with her. This woman, that's why she's here, standing at his feet, with tears of contrition for her past life, but also for joy in what this man Jesus has done for her. With tears of sorrow, but at the same time tears of gratitude, because she knew what it was to be saved. Not just the weeping of the eye, but as Luther says, it's the weeping of the heart and the soul. That's true worship. Sincere worship. Worship out of necessity, because there was no one else who could help this woman at all. Now look at the one thing that both Simon and the woman have in common. They're in the presence of Jesus. These two complete social opposites, the respected Pharisee and the reprehensible sinner, they're both in the presence of Jesus. They both have an interest in him. One, the Pharisee, just wants to see Jesus, we assume, out of curiosity, perhaps even spite or resentment, or to have a good theological argument with him. Simon would have seen Jesus as his inferior, someone to quiz and to question. Perhaps even he was there to entertain his dinner guests. Perhaps Simon hoped that there'd be some miracle from this man. Amusement. The woman saw Jesus through different eyes. He was her Lord and her Saviour. What about Jesus? What about his thoughts for these two? Well, from the Lord Jesus Christ's point of view, they were exactly the same. Their social standing didn't matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can wipe all the veneers of respectability and importance and self-importance that we have away. You know, when you scrape us down to the bottom, that all we are in the Lord Jesus Christ's sight is sinners. That's all we are. You can't take your life with you to heaven and present it before the Lord Jesus Christ, because he knows all about it anyway. And he's created you. To him, the Lord Jesus Christ, these two are exactly the same. Opposite ends of a spectrum from a social point of view, but exactly the same. Same in his eyes, sinners. And what we have here is a perfect example of Christ's condescension and his forbearance and his sympathy and his empathy with sinners. They come into his presence. These are unrighteous people coming into the presence of our holy, righteous God, and yet they come. And he suffers it. That was the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ had through his ministry. Paul writes to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's what he came for. Not to start a new religion, not to make people religious, not to do a few miracles. He came to save sinners. And here we find in this passage here, one sinner has been saved. He said to the woman, verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now the question that we have to ask is this, and especially when we consider what we're doing now as a group of people here, is how do we view Jesus? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. How do we view Jesus? So strip away all religion, strip away all sentimentality, strip away all self-piety and self-righteousness. Let's come down to a sort of very basic question. How do we view Jesus? Or to put it more simply, are we going to be in the Simon camp or the woman's camp? Simon made the mistake in not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was, that he was Almighty God, the Messiah, the one promised long ago. He couldn't read Christ's nature because Simon couldn't see anything in respect of salvation other than his own salvation and the way of salvation that the Pharisees had. It was all in washing of pots and pans, wasn't it? All religious duty, doing the right thing, washing your hands at the right time, not eating with the wrong people. That was their religion. That's how they saw salvation. We will be as perfect as we can be, and then God will bless us. And Simon despises this woman because of what she was. He didn't understand what she'd become. He just saw her for what she was. He just looked on external things, you see. See, Simon couldn't see his own heart. In condemning this woman, in a sense, he's rejecting the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's saying, this woman's a sinner, but I've arrived. And you can see him standing there, can't you? In all his pride and arrogance, and all his self-righteousness. This woman's a sinner, not me. Look at me, the proud Pharisee. See, that's the danger of spiritual pride. Spiritual pride, self-righteous spiritual pride, pride blinded this man, Simon, to the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It misled him to understanding what had happened to this woman. But worse than that, it stopped him understanding himself and his need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we don't see any tears there from Simon. He just disappears off the scene. And we have to assume that like the rich man, a few chapters on in Luke's Gospel, Luke 16, he would be lifting up his eyes in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom and saying, have mercy upon me. That would be the end for this man. You know, what application can we make of all this? It's interesting. A strange scenario we have before us where we have to apply it to ourselves. So one question I would put to you is, where is the safest place to be? Where is the safest place to be? Because we can be with Simon the Pharisee if we want. We could stand alongside him with his position and his title and his house and his fancy friends and all the joys of this life that he had and all his religion as well. We can stand in that camp, or we could be with the woman who has really now nothing left in this world. She'd just given the last of it probably to the Lord Jesus Christ in that precious ointment there. We could stand with her. Where's the safest place to be? Well, I'd say at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Because we're just the same. We're sinful, we're full of sin, and we need someone to help us. And what we're told about Jesus is that he's sympathetic and he's condescending and he's empathetic and forbearing and any other term that you want to use towards who? Sinners. He came into the world to save sinners, not to save the self-righteous. They're saving themselves, thank you very much. He came into the world to save sinners, and he's full of love for sinners. Where's the safest place to be? At his feet, worshipping him in true sincerity and true necessity. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. There's no other way that you will get to heaven than through him. We read Isaiah 53. Many of you will know this verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Where's the safest place to be? At the feet of Jesus. Now, I know we can't literally come to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't come as the woman did, even if we had a box of ointment and we had long enough hair to wipe his feet with our, wipe the tears from his feet with our hair. You know, we can't literally do that, can we? We can't anoint his feet with ointment, but we can still come. We can still come because these are the days of grace. These are the last days. There's not going to be any other revelation from God. These are the last days, and we can come. The veil of the temple has been rent in twain. We don't need a priest to intercede on our behalf. We don't need anyone else. We can come to Jesus. We can come to the feet of Jesus. Because we are the same sinners as these two were, Simon and the woman, and he is the same Jesus. He's only separated. The hymn writer says, a man there is in heaven, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide. He's in heaven, separated from us, but he's the same Jesus. He is the same Jesus. Where's the safest place to be? At the feet of Jesus. There's no safety in anything else. No safety in your knowledge, no safety in your theology, no safety in your doctrinal position, no safety in man, no safety in religion, no safety in the church. The only safe place for sinners to be is at the feet of Jesus. It's all very well saying that, but you see, the point is we must come. We must come because we do not know what a day will bring forth. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? Who knows what will happen to us tomorrow? These are the days of grace, but God hath appointed a time in which he will judge the world by that man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that going to be tonight? Is that going to be tomorrow? We don't know. No man knoweth the hour when the Son of God will come. See, the point is we have to go to him. There's no safety in anything else. This woman completely understood her position. She saw what she was, and she went to him. Where else is there to go? There is nowhere else. What's the message of the gospel? That Jesus welcomes sinners to a feast. Not just a feast now, a feast of joy, a feast of redemption, a feast of salvation, a feast of forgiveness of sins. We go on and on and on. He welcomes people to a feast now to enjoy with him. But not just for now, it is for eternity as well. That's what we have in view because, dear brothers and sisters, we are all going to die. We all have immortality. The issue for us is not whether we'll live forever, but where we will live forever. Are you going to be in the Simon camp then? Or are you going to be in the camp of the woman? Where's the safest place to be? With Jesus. With Jesus. Now and for all eternity. Amen.